Let's go to God in prayer and ask his blessing upon our learning this morning. Our Father, we confess that words like discipline and sacrifice, cost, pain, those are hard words. It's so much easier to focus on all the things we want you to do for us, those blessings and healings and good things that make our life overflow. Father, today we seek a balance, because if we're honest, when we read the scriptures, we realize that the life of the Christian was never supposed to be a rose garden, that there is pain like there was for our Lord, but it's a pain that leads us to maturity and to glory and to spiritual awareness and sensitivity. It's pain that makes us like you, and therefore teach us, Lord, what this message might have to say to us individually in Christ's name. Amen. Speaking about discipline, fascinating contradictions exist in people's habits when it comes to discipline that have much to do with our Christian discipleship. One extreme is those who devote themselves to leisure, indulgence, and pleasure, who choose shortcuts, the easy route, the shady method. And those same people who exhibit such free lifestyles in other areas might be fanatically disciplined. Devotion to physical condition that's capturing America demands austere discipline of early morning jogs and austere diets and avoidance of habits that are detrimental to health. Some people are totally committed to their work and they give top priority to the company, second to none. Others are incredibly disciplined when it comes to causes such as saving the whale or seeking to stop construction of a nuclear generating facility. My point is that people are not totally undisciplined in America today. We're selectively disciplined, a fact that Christians can use in these summer months to assess our priorities when it comes to following Christ. Paul makes a relevant point in our text, and you might hold it open before you today. This is a different translation, and I'm adding 1 Corinthians 9:25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. Train yourself in godliness, for while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Today, I want us to think about the possibility of developing godliness through discipline, of giving first place to nurturing our souls in the same way an athlete gives himself or herself to developing physical condition. Such an area of thought can lead to life goals that will produce for us, says Paul, temporal and eternal rewards. Now note first, our text says, and this is something God really made clear to me this summer for the first time, our text says it's possible to discipline or to train ourselves in the area of godliness with the same rigor and discipline that an athlete, and Paul had in mind the Roman athletes, an athlete invests to obtain physical condition. And we know about that. Strangely, though, I've observed many people who are Christian, who have accepted Jesus as Savior, but have not reached that level of maturity where they can really be called disciples if we define discipleship as a life of discipline, characterized by our Lord's attitude. Remember when he was in the garden on his knees saying to his Father, "Not my will, but thine be done." Many Christians spend their lifetime as a Christian asking God to conform his will to my will, to bless our plans. We think of Christianity as an adjunct to the good life. Few of us willingly pick up the cross of self-denial. It's easy to skip over those passages. Few of us follow Jesus to the point of pain with the same intensity a jogger will push past the first mile marker in the second, even though his body is racked with pain. And yet we need to affirm today our Lord has called us to a life of discipline, to a level of obedience where we will pay a price for godly living in a hostile environment. Here is one promise of Scripture that perhaps you haven't memorized. Those who seek to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You can count on it. Wouldn't it be great if we could catch the vision of what our Lord is saying here and set priorities for godly living, for becoming servants in the name of Christ with the same enthusiasm and fire possessed by those currently opposing the Medfly spraying or those seeking to block the opening of the Diablo nuclear plant in a few days. Now, I'm not advocating we adopt their methods or their politics. The point is that we might become committed to our cause in Christ with that same fire that captures people for targets that won't matter 1,000 years from now. You and I have been called to participate in the greatest happening in the world, the cause of Jesus Christ. I've noticed that the happiest, most together people in our church family are those who've captured this vision, who are currently directing their lives toward goals of godliness and servanthood. And I find some of the unhappiest people in our midst, those we might call carnal Christians, who are Christians but are still caught up in the games of the world and laying their lives on the altar of achieving and succeeding and hoarding and winning. You know, there's no greater slavery than preoccupation with self. We're riding this spiral around us of moral decline, whirling faster and faster every day. And therefore, we might identify with the first piece of truth in this text as a mandate. If we want godliness, there's a price. We must go into training to achieve it. It won't happen by osmosis. It won't happen by sitting in church any more than your body will come into physical condition by lying in bed and wishing for it. It means getting out of bed and going and dying a little. That's a vital truth for us to capture when it comes to seeking godliness. Now let's suppose God might convict us to attempt this leap of faith toward godly living. Now, like any other discipline, the second point in our text has to do with this pain, this price. And I don't want to neglect it in this morning's sermon. Discipline is going to cost pain. Blessings, security, healing, and help that I've preached about many, many times that we receive from Jesus are absolutely true. They're there. They're promises that you can put your hook on. But there's another dimension. Christians are genius at finding these promises in Scripture, but strangely blind and indifferent to the discipline necessary to receive the promise. We want the blessing, but we don't like paying the pain. And then we wonder why, after we've prayed for it, the promise doesn't come, and we feel God has ripped us off. But listen to the writer of Hebrews talk about the cost of discipline. For the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Before blessing, there is usually pain. We need to get that engraved into our brains in a society that's trying to brainwash us to just the opposite, to break loose and have the pleasure first and don't worry about the cost or the consequences. In spite of the wreckage of ruined homes and distorted children and careers thrown away, all in the name of breaking loose. You see, they don't give that in the small print when the invitation is to go and do your thing. Christian living will not allow us to forget this promise of Jesus in the world. If you follow me, you're going to have tribulation. No one ever received an Olympic gold medal without years of sacrifice and self-denial and training. And before any of us are ever going to hear those words of Jesus, "Well done, good and faithful servant," we must first hear and obey our Lord's mandate, "Not my will, but thine be done." Now, if that weren't enough, Paul uses even stronger language when it comes to his letter to the Galatians. And he associates discipleship with death, with dying to self. Now, dying's tough today. always has been, but in our culture, we're so into the material life of this world because that's what most people feel is all they possess, but trying to squeeze time and eternity out of the present moment is a tough habit to break. And when everybody else around us is making gods out of self and pleasure and indulgence, to come on with a lifestyle of servanthood and giving and sharing and loving, that's costly. If you don't believe it, try living by the values of a servant in an environment dominated by the lookout for number one mentality. And see if you don't begin to pay some kind of price for your conviction. Living a straight life in times governed by crooked values is a steep uphill climb, and it's always been so. Some points of scripture we don't highlight often enough, such as Joseph when he said no to Potiphar's wife's invitation to sexual immorality. Was he blessed and elevated? Not right away. His reward was a prison cell. Paul's wages for courageously preaching the gospel was martyrdom. Daniel refused to bow in idolatry to the image of the king, and he was thrown to lions. However, in each instance of suffering and cost, God was with his children. And the good news is he's going to be with us if we ever can get started down this road of discipleship that will cost. And the fact that he's with us makes the price of discipline worth paying. Which leads to a third fact from the text about training toward godliness, and that is the issue of rewards. Now, some of us don't like to talk about rewards. We think it's selfish, but the New Testament doesn't hesitate. In fact, Paul associates godliness with two kinds of rewards: the good things we'll get from this life and in the life to come. Now, we know from psychology that positive rewards are great motivators to behavior change. God knows that. But what we don't know is that there's pleasure in godly living. And the reason we don't know it is that we've bought hook, line, and sinker into the culture's teaching that godly living is somehow a straitjacket, it's a deprivation, it's an ascetic life. And the Bible seems to say that's baloney. It's the pleasure a godly person receives is like the pleasure the dieter feels when 2 inches disappear from the waistline, or the jogger experiences when he passes the 5th mile marker and still feels good. Spiritual power and conditioning grow in the same way. But isn't it fascinating in our daily table talk that we talk about successes in other areas of discipline, such as dieting, jogging, jazzercise, but we have so little to say about spiritual growth toward godliness and the rewards we're finding there? Could it be that the reason we're silent is that most of us don't have any goals in this area? That we're Christians, but not disciples, staying at point zero in our Christian growth after we received Christ? And yet, let me assure you, there is no part of our lives more important or packed with greater rewards than to direct yourself to godliness. Now, most rewards we receive for discipline wilt with time, says Paul. The most beautifully conditioned physical body will grow old and die. Even Jack LaLanne, who is the epitome of staying in shape for a long time, one day we know he's going to die, and he knows it. Our devotion to a company will not prevent eventual retirement. And Paul couldn't help but marvel at those Roman athletes who would invest their lives, literally, to receive this wreath of leaves that in a few days would be dead. In contrast, he urges Christians to understand that God is waiting to shower blessings on us both now and in eternity as a reward for discipline toward godliness, and they're blessings we can keep forever. We're never going to grow bored with them. We'll never become frustrated with them. Now, maybe that's a surprise that there is such blessing associated with godliness, but do you know that the Bible says today unequivocally that godliness is the only source of lasting joy and contentment and a clean conscience and friendships with clear agendas and peace with ourselves, freedom from greed and enslavement to immorality? These are earthly treasures that are yours for the price of discipline, if you're willing to train. And then without elaborating them, the Bible says Christians will receive rewards in heaven that will last forever. And their treasure is not vulnerable to moth, rust, aging, death, inflation, and so on. You know, our Lord said, I told you earthly things and you can't even understand them, so how could you understand if I tell you heavenly things? Sometimes I wish He would have given us just a glimpse of what's ahead of us as the price of godliness in this life. All I know is we have no models by which to perceive them, but they're there. Paul saw them when he was caught up to the third heaven and his lips were sealed. So did the writer of Revelation. They saw things they couldn't even articulate. But the Bible seems to teach that when we get to heaven, every Christian is going to be judged, not whether or not we get to heaven, that's done the day we accept Jesus, but what kind of rewards we'll have when we get there. And that's where it's going to be rather a fascinating time, because the last will be first. And the least expected person, maybe the lowest in this world, will be up in the biggest houses. I don't know, those are earthly language idioms. But one thing that haunts me, there's also the possibility of getting to heaven and be as naked as the day we were born, because we lived only for this life, and the fires of death burnt everything we lived for all up. And then there's something about weeping and gnashing our teeth when we can understand what we could have had, but we refused to because we did not want to pay the price. Our human tendency is to discipline ourselves to obtain perishable wreaths of worldly success, financial security, and the pursuit of secular pleasure. And we've been brainwashed into becoming incapable of associating the good life with serving, giving, and seeking righteousness. Some believe that lifestyle is a delusion sold to the gullible. And equally strange is the idea of investing ourselves in the eternal security markets, since most of us do not want to think about dying in order to cash in, even though every one of us are going to do it someday. Heaven seems far away and preparation seems irrelevant. You know, it's like the fellow in the life insurance commercial currently being spotted on television. He's in the middle of a bowling game and in come the two men in white and they lead him up the stairs to heaven and he says, "Hey, I'm not ready." And no one's ever ready. We don't really think about dying when we live in a materialistic world. But a disciplined life toward godliness and servanthood provides both present and future rewards that you need to know about. And so truth in this text leads us to a closing question. What are the priorities by which you're living today? And are those priorities the ones you really want to be dictating your behavior and decisions? If not, there's some good news. And the good news of the gospel promises people can change, even if our habits are set, even if our track record at previous attempts is full of failure. The key to change is our will. Do we desire to seek first Christ's kingdom and His righteousness, believing that all the other things will be added unto us? 2 weeks ago, I was sitting on the shore of Lake Tahoe, and I was enjoying the serenity of breathing clean air and listening to the wind and the pines, soaking up the color and the grandeur that God put there. And, you know, I captured one of those moments of inner peace that come to us when we're taking time to be close to our Lord, in contrast to the stress and preoccupation with the short-term stuff that usually occupies my mind. And during those moments, I saw clearly again the secret of Christian living and the joy and the peace and the contentment that comes to one who will go for broke in discipline for Jesus Christ and obey the wisdom of our Lord who said, "Seek first the kingdom and His righteousness, then all these other things will be added unto you." I decided at that moment not to reverse that text anymore. Because if I'm honest, I know I'm always chasing the other things and hoping the kingdom will be added on by God's grace. And that's why I'm one among thousands, millions of Christians, not cashing in on the fruits of the Spirit that could be ours if we could take Jesus literally. Remember Paul the Apostle's testimony when he took the leap of faith and put Christ ahead of everything, even to the loss of everything he held dear? He was sitting there in prison. He looked at his present treasures inside, and he looked back at everything he'd had previous to knowing Christ. And when he compared what he had now in Christ with what he had before Christ, he said, what I had previously was garbage. And so is everything the world offers by way of reward in exchange for our time, efforts, priorities, and souls. Laurel wreaths. Short-term stuff. Short-term joy. Long-term letdown. Here are the words of our text. Train yourself in godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. I trust this text will lead us into a new church year where we'll be filled with increased discipline toward godliness. And I believe in that kind of commitment will impact the world for Jesus Christ like we never have before. In the name of the Father, and Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.